out of series. If you take your Bibles and if you'll please turn to the book of Psalms tonight. And I try not to go out of series as much as I possibly can, but when the Lord's working on your preacher and I'm doing my best to make sure that I stay on task when the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And this last Wednesday, while I was doing my devotions, the Lord just spoke to my heart. And so I wrote down a couple of things and finished preparing for Wednesday. And then Thursday came along and I started preparing, of course, for Sunday morning. And then Friday, I started preparing for Sunday night. And I went back into Exodus and started looking at our next chapter, Exodus 21, and where it began, and started praying and reading and meditating and reading again and praying. And it just, I'll just tell you how it works for me. It just was not unfolding like it normally does. And often when that happens, at least to me, I panic. I think, Lord, is there something in me? Is there something I haven't done? Is there something I need to do? And started praying, and when I went back to prayer, the Lord took me back to my journal entries that I had made several days prior. And as I went back and I opened the Word of God and went right back to those places and how He spoke to my heart, it was confirmed very, very quickly that the Lord wanted me to just share some things tonight from my heart. Can I do that just for a few minutes tonight? And I wanted to let you in on some things that I have read this last week and how God used these on your preacher's heart by way of my devotion. So I'm going to share some things with you that I've read this last week and how the Lord kind of worked on me and led me to this text. And for the life of me, this text was not in, I really don't know how I landed on this text, save the Holy Spirit of God. It was not in my scheduled reading. I'm not here in my scheduled reading as of yet. And as I was going through my devotionals, I started going back through there and thinking, Lord, was there something that said that in there specifically? And as I was reading and reading, I couldn't find it. And the Lord was like, hello, you didn't find it there because I gave it to you outside. It was the Word of God that you had hid. And once I realized that, I knew immediately this, of course, was what the Lord wanted me to read tonight. And so if you have your Bibles open to the book of Psalms, go to Psalm 90 tonight. Can you do that? Did I already say that? Okay, let's all stand together then for the reading of God's Word. I wanted to share that, I don't think out of obligation. I just wanted you to know kind of how we landed on this place tonight. And you'll notice if your Bible has a heading for Psalm, it says a prayer of who?
Moses.
Moses, the man of God. The Bible tells us, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction. Thou sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for such a great day in the Lord's house. I thank you for the sweet spirit of your people, Lord, the purity. And Father, though we're not perfect, I'm thankful for your mercy. And Lord, that you choose dirty, common, sinful, unfaithful vessels, Lord, to clean up and make usable. God, we can never thank you enough. I thank you for the Word of God tonight. I thank you for speaking to me this week. I thank you for the manifest glory that I beheld this morning as your Holy Spirit swept through this congregation. Lord, though there were many that were resisting your Holy Spirit, there were many who were scorning in their spirit. Lord, there were those that were so sensitive. And Lord, those are the ones that got the most out of it, especially those that were saved. I'm so grateful for that. Lord, tonight I ask your sweet Holy Spirit would do the same in our hearts. Lord, as Christians, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight. Help us to have willing ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. I pray that you'd help me tonight to be a blessing, just to share my heart. And I pray that you'd help me to be emptied, Lord, of anything that would be self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy power and thy spirit. I pray that you would indeed just preach through me, Lord, tonight your message. I pray that you'll withhold from me those words that would be a hindrance. Lord, that you would help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, that you may be glorified. Thank you again for these dear people that are here tonight. I pray that what I say, Lord, especially from the Word of God, would be a blessing, would be an encouragement. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Bible tells us in verse 12, notice what it says. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You know, they say the people with the most birthdays live the longest. Some of you are like, huh? For those of you that are blonde, I'll say it again. I'm just kidding. They say that those with the most birthdays live the longest. I'm getting ready to celebrate my 45th birthday, and I'm not looking forward to it. My son said to me on the way to school the other day, Dad, so what are you going to be like, 46? I was like, that's not funny. 46 just sounds so much older than 45. And I don't know if that's the way for you. It is for me. I remember thinking, I'm never going to be 40. I remember looking at my dad when he was 42 and got glasses and going, my goodness, you are so old. I cried. I felt so bad for him that he was that age and that he had to go through that process. And now, behold, I'm here. When I was thinking just this last week, as I get ready to celebrate 45 years of God's amazing grace, I just praise the Lord for his goodness. And I must confess to you that this last week was a week to remember for me. It was a week to remember because of all of the preparation and all of the prayer. And of course, culminating today was soul saved and visitors welcomed in a packed house. I said today, Lord, I never prayed for a specific amount of people to be present. Maybe that's wrong. I've never prayed for a specific number to be saved, but I would like to pray for people to be saved and certainly for God to be glorified. And after seeing all that today and seeing people encouraged, I was so overwhelmed when I left here. I was just skipping. I saw the Valencias a little later, and many of us have already shared stories of people coming and people saying, yes, I'll be there, and showing, of course, the people being saved. Selena here, by the way, is here tonight. Her and her family got saved this morning, and I'm so thankful for that. But throughout the week during my Bible and devotional reading, the Lord kept pressing on my heart what seemed to be a constant theme with words like these. Now, I don't just read the Word of God. Some of you are more spiritual than I am, and that's all you need. I need some help to that. I read additional things, and I don't mean novels. I mean different devotionals. And as I do read them, the Lord uses those and uses the men of God who've gone on long before me and who've stood more faithful and were greater preachers than me. And as I read them, many times God puts fuel in my heart, the way I should pray back. And like that song that Elizabeth sang. And the reason I asked her to sing it again tonight is because I want to be reminded that I'm guilty, Brother Greg. Amen. I am guilty that all men should have their mouths stopped and be guilty before God. And I don't ever want to forget that. And when I read things, I want to be stirred that way. I read, for instance, this week, these are some of the things that I read. We are now, even now, pardoned. And when you stop and just think about, like that song said, that's just an amazing thing. Friend, if you're saved, you are guiltless before God. We are now all pardoned. Even now, are our sins put away. Even now, we stand in the sight of God accepted as though we had never been guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is not a sin in the book of God, even now, against one of his people. That's awesome. Who dareth to lay anything to their charge? There is neither speck, nor spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing remaining upon any one believer in the matter of justification in the sight of the judge of all the earth. Let present privilege then awaken us to present duty. Now, while life lasts, let us spend and be spent for our sweet Lord Jesus. I read that at the beginning of the week, and that was kind of the primer of the pump. And I was like, yeah, Lord, I'm free. I want to spend and be spent. God, all week long, Lord, I just thought about those words. All the attributes of Christ, as I read on, as God and man are at our disposal. All fullness of the Godhead, whatever that marvelous term may comprehend, is ours to make us complete. He cannot endow us with the attributes of deity, but he has done all that can be done, for he has made even his divine power and Godhead subservient to our salvation. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his immutability, his infallibility, all are combined for our defense. How could you not be encouraged after reading that? The whole of Christ in his adorable character as the Son of God is by himself made over to us most richly to enjoy. His wisdom is our direction, his knowledge our instruction, his power our protection, his justice our surety, his love our comfort, his mercy our solace, his immutability our trust. He makes no reserve but opens the recesses of the Mount of God and bids us dig in its mines for the hidden treasures. All are yours, saith he. Be ye satisfied with favor and full of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, how sweet thus to behold Jesus and to call upon him with the certain confidence that in seeking the interposition of his love or power, we are but asking for that which he has already faithfully promised. As I read on, I read these words, if we give way to self-pity and indulge the luxury of misery, we banish God's riches from our own lives and hinder others from entering into his provision. No sin is worse than the sin of self-pity, because it obliterates God and puts self-interest upon the throne. If the majesty and grace and the power of God are not being manifest in us, God holds us responsible. God is able to make all grace abound. Then learn to lavish the grace of God on others. Be stamped with God's nature, and his blessing will come through you all the time. Boy, I read things like that, and I just thought, man, I go to journal, and I go to pray, and I just all week long, God's been just stirring that pot and stirring it on me and thinking, Lord, all the resources of heaven are right there for me. By the way, they're there for you also. Amen. I was excited. I was reminded in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. As you read down through there, it comes to the part where it says, consider the lilies of the field. And then I read this, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They simply are. Think of the sea, the air, the sun, the stars, and the moon. All these are. And what administration they exert. So often we mar God's design influence through us by our self-conscious effort to be consistent and useful. That's our effort. We want to be consistent. We gotta feel that's the goal. Jesus said there's only one way to develop spirituality, and that is by concentration on God. Do not bother about being of use to others. Jesus said, believe on me. In other words, pay attention to the source, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. Say, Pastor, what was your preparation this week? I was just thinking on the source. I was just thinking, God, I can't preach the gospel. I'm guilty. I don't feel worthy to stand and proclaim the King's business. So rather than trying to make myself useful, I'm just going to concentrate on you if you don't mind. I just tried to spend time with the Lord. We cannot get at the springs of our natural life by common sense. And Jesus is teaching that growth in spiritual life does not depend on our watching it, but on concentration on our Father in heaven. Our Heavenly Father knows the circumstances we are in. And if we keep concentrated on Him, we, listen, will grow spiritually as the lilies. The people who influence us most are not those who buttonhole us and talk it up and talk to us, but those who live their lives like the stars of heaven. The lilies in the field, perfectly, simply, and unaffectedly. Those are the lives that mold us. If you want to be of use to God, get rightly related to Jesus Christ, and He will make you of use unconsciously every minute you live. Now think about those. All week long, I was thinking about those. All week long, the verses that I was reading in the Bible kept drawing me back to these principles. I want to be useful. Am I under the impression that the vast majority of you want to be useful? You want to be used by God. As I began to journal about what the Lord was doing in my heart, I wrote down Psalm 90, verse 12. Began to meditate and study and pray about the passage, and the Lord just laid out several things from my heart that I want to share with you tonight. Interestingly enough, this psalm is the oldest psalm in the Bible. It was written by, of course, Moses, and speaks of several things. If you go back and read it somewhat slowly and try to outline it, it speaks of the eternality of God. It speaks of the frailty and the sinfulness of mankind and the brevity of life. And that's where the Lord smote me. See, He put verse 12 on my heart, and I'm just the kind of guy that won't just take one verse and make it my rock. I want to get the full essence of it, so I try to read the context of it. And as I was reading the context of it, I thought, well, now let's just see who's saying it and what he's saying and what God's speaking to me. And I was thinking about Moses and when he was writing this. Moses is speaking here of a limited time. He knows, and the people now know, that they have a limited time between the time they were sentenced and the time the Israelites go over Jordan. It's going to be 40 years, and all the mamas and the papas are going to be dead. Isn't it interesting that Moses would speak and pray this to the Lord, and he says, though nobody knows exactly when those 40 years they're going to die, there's something that we need to learn in light of wandering the wilderness, in light of not knowing exactly, but knowing we are going to die, and we have a small amount of time. He makes this statement, teach us to number our days that we may give ourselves to wisdom. Knowing that at some point they would all perish, the one thing that mattered the most was how they spent their time. And I will tell you, unfortunately, as I read the wilderness wanderings, they didn't spend their time very well. A lot of their time was spent complaining. A lot of their time was spent on self-consumption. A lot of their time was spent in self-pity. Woe is me. Oh, if I had it better, I would have it better if we'd have did this. And if they wouldn't be that way, they got mad at Moses. They got mad at God. They got mad at each other. Let me ask you a question. How are you spending your last days? Because you're in them. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you don't know otherwise. If we're not promised tomorrow and the Lord could return today, how are you spending them? Because that's the whole point of the text. That's where God talked to me. He said, look, okay, great, you're getting ready for Sunday, but what if I let you live after that? And how are you spending your days leading up to that? I can't imagine, if I'd have spent my days better, how many more people would perhaps have been saved today? I can't imagine if we all would have spent them better, how many more people would have been saved today? I'm just simply saying. I'm not saying that we wasted a whole lot of time. I'm just wondering if we're spending our time in the right way. Now, I want to share some personal thoughts with you tonight from my heart as I was praying about this week. Here's some things that I wrote down. I want you to understand, in light of this passage, first of all, I want you to consider the fact that we have a limited time on this earth. We have a limited life. Verse 10 tells us, the days of our years are 70 years. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here's several thoughts I want to give to you about our limited life. Number one, our life is temporary. The Bible tells us in Psalm 39 and verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know. Watch, how frail I am. Circle that word in your notes. That word frail means fleeting. It means transient. It means, teach me, Lord, to number my days. Help me to know mine end. In other words, that I am going to die. I have a limited time on this earth. I live a limited life. Letter B, our life is not only temporary, our life is timed. And it's timed by the sovereign hand of God in respect to all his seeing eye. When it's our time to go, it will be our time to go, for the night cometh when no man shall work. It's going to be orchestrated by God. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once tonight. You've heard it said over and over. We all have an appointment with God. Let me ask you, if it was today, how would you say that you would live your life? The fact of the matter is, we all have a temporary life. It is as but a vapor. And that life is timed by the all-seeing eye of God. Thirdly, I want you to see that our life is troubled. Now think about that. We have a limited time. We only have a temporary life. It's timed by God. And the Bible tells us right here that it's spent in trouble. Notice what it says in verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Why? Verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins, the one that your husbands don't know about, the ones that your wives don't know about, the ones that your kids are not aware of. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. We're troubled. I think you'd agree we're troubled by our sin nature. Now think about the man that's writing this, Moses, is being reminded of God through the people to whom he has surrounded himself, how fickle they are. One day, they're right on. Yes, all that you have said, we will do. The next day, they're going, would to God we'd go back to Egypt. They're already running back to the world. One day, they're being so spiritual. The next day, there's backslidden as the day is long. We're troubled by all of our fickleness, our frailty. We're unfaithful at best. I was reminded this week in my prayer time how short my life really is. As I was looking at my kids and their pictures, and I was considering their life and praying for them and how quickly the time has gone, and I thought, Lord, I don't have very much longer to influence my kids. Pretty soon they're going to be gone, and pretty soon they're going to be going on their way. And Lord, I just want my influence to be the right kind of influence. I want my life to mean something for you. And I know that you have put me in the role as a father to lead my children in the godly way. It's that quick. It's all the time that I have. How am I spending my time? That's what God stood on this week. I want you to know that you have a limited time. It's as valuable to you as it is to me. I was moved. I was convicted. We need to recognize that we have a limited time. Secondly, though, I want you to remember that we have an illimitable God. An illimitable God. The Bible says in Psalm 90 and verse 1, this is where the Lord really started to help me. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Let me ask you a question. Is he yours? Another place I journaled, I didn't write the verses down. The other place I journaled talked about the Lord being our resort. And then the Lord being our refuge. You know the difference? A resort is where you go when you want to rest. A resort, and we all love all-inclusive resorts. Those are the best kind of resorts. Why? Because you get to eat all day long for nothing. You don't have to leave. There's all the food you could possibly imagine, and you're there to resort. You're there to recreate. It's a refreshing time. Is the Lord your resort? Where do you go to refresh your spirit? Well, I don't refresh my spirit, bless God. Well, you should. It's where you go to rest. Do you rest and abide in Christ? The difference between a resort and refuge. A resort is where I go to rest. A refuge is where I go for protection. A refuge is where you go to when you're in trouble. It's where you go to quickly. Why? Because there's an assailant behind you. There's a judgment behind you. A refuge is where I go. Here, God reminded me, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, and thou and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. When I read those words, man, I'll tell you what, it was like a catalog of Bible verses just open up to me about who God is and how he has always been and how he has all power and how he has all grace and how he is always sufficient for me. You know, he's illimitable. There's nothing, by the way, that our God cannot do. Isn't that great? Illimited. Illimitable. My daughter said, Dad, is that a real word? It's a real word. I don't put fake words in there anymore. I used to. Not anymore. Too many people were like, that's not a word. I know, it just rhymes. Now, I want you to think about how limited your life is, how troubled it is. I want you to think about God just for a minute. I want you to recognize, first of all, in God, there are absolutely no defects. We are troubled. Did you know that God's never troubled? There are no defects in God. In fact, the Bible says he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. There's nobody in this room that can say that. Nobody. There's not one person in this room that can say that about themselves. Do you know why? Because you're not God. But he is. He is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. He is just and he is right. The Bible says in Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. There are no defects in God. Secondly, that means there's no deficiencies in God. No deficiencies. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There is not a need that you will ever come in contact with or have. There's not a need that will ever be revealed. There's not a need that you will not ever be able to go to God and say, God, I wish you could do this, but I've got to go to the world for this. You'll never be able to go to God and say, Lord, I wish you could help me, but instead, I know that you've given me my family or you've given me my boss. No, friend. All of your needs will only always all be met by God himself because he's the one that has all riches. There's no deficiencies in God. The Bible says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Listen, there are no deficiencies in God's grace. What you need help with, God has. Amen. In the right hand of his majesty. Let me ask you a question. Do you need help with your spouse? Do you need help at home? Do you need help in your heart? Because God says, I've got grace for all that. Do you need help with your emotions? Do you need help with your fears? Do you need help with something physical? God's got grace for all that. And more than enough grace. So that you could have all that you need. Listen, so that you can do all that you ought to do for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no defects in God. I'm so glad that I have the perfect God. I'm glad that I serve the Savior that I have. There are no defects, no deficiencies. We wish we could say that about our government. We wish we could say that about the people we live with. But in God, that's the reality. No defects, no deficiencies. And by the way, there are no doubts with God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Listen, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never has any regrets. Did you know that? Because he's always doing things that are perfect. He's just. He's holy. He's right. He is always working in my life for his glory and my benefit. He never regrets the present because he always has the future in mind. He never regrets it. He is always perfect. His timing is always perfect. That is my illimitable God. I thought, Lord, I have such a small space of time on this earth. And I have so much trouble, and I have so much deficiency, but I am so glad that you don't. You're not limited by time. You're not limited by space. You're not limited by a limited income. The earth is the Lord's. We have an illimitable God. Thirdly, I want you to know that I see that we have a legitimate need. So we're troubled. We've got issues. We're messed up. The Bible says in verse 12, so teach us. In other words, you can put therefore there. In light of what we know about God, in light of what we know about ourselves, the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply or cause to come to our hearts unto wisdom. Do you know what we need? You know what our legitimate need is? Wisdom. We've been reading about it for some 3.5 years plus on Wednesday nights. We've been studying it. A lady said today, it's been coming with Laurel Woods, Brother Greg. One of her caregivers, one of the more regular ones, said to me today, she goes, she walked out and she came back and she goes, I'm sorry. She interrupted. I was talking to somebody else. She said, do you have a Bible study? What day of the week is that? And I said, oh, Wednesday night. She said, okay, thank you. She came back. She said, I'm sorry. She said, what time is that? I said, 7 o'clock. She said, okay, thank you. She walked back up. She goes, I'm sorry. She turned back around. No joke. She said, is it in another room or is it right back in there? I said, it's right back in there. We do it church-wide. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. And then she comes right back and she said, I'll see you Wednesday night. That's awesome. You can interrupt me all day long if you're going to be that encouraging. But if you're not, don't interrupt me. You know what we need? We need wisdom. It's the principal thing. Therefore, with all my getting, get wisdom, get understanding. It's in the Library of Congress that says that. We need God's Word and His Spirit terribly. We need eternal truth to navigate through this temporal world. We have issues. We're messed up here and here, everywhere. This whole thing is messed up. Letter A, we're all devoid of wisdom. Did you know that? Naturally speaking, we're really spiritually retarded. We really are. Notice what the Bible says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's where we live every day. We are so void of the perfect will of God. Naturally, none of us seek God. We're devoid of wisdom. Secondly, we're destitute of understanding. We don't have it. Look at your notes, Psalm 14. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. By the way, I want you to understand, if we were God and we looked down on the situation today, we'd go, that's messed up. That's what we would do. If we were God, well, okay, maybe some of you are more spiritual. If I was God, I'd look at society and go, bzz, bzz, I'd do all kinds of stuff. But did you know God doesn't see us like that? He sees us through unconditional, perfect love. And he goes, I love them for the potential of my illimitable grace. I love them because of the blood of my son. I want them all to be saved. I can't fathom that. Neither can you. The illimitable love of God. God looks down and says, man, they are messed up from head to toe. It's just like it was back in the days of Noah. That they would eat and sleep and drink and be married for tomorrow we die. They have no limits. We just live every day like tomorrow's going to come. We don't really care about the time that we waste. And God says, I love them anyway. That's unbelievable to me. Amen. That's the way God sees foolish people who are devoid of understanding and destitute of it. The Lord looked down from heaven, notice your notes, upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Here's the conclusion. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're devoid of wisdom by birth. We're destitute of understanding. Third, we're deficient of knowledge. The next verse in Psalm 14:4 says, have all the workers of iniquity, listen, no knowledge? Eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. And all the foundations of the earth are out of course to them. We're so messed up in our thinking. Even though we know our lives are limited. Even though we know our lives are uncertain from day to day. Even though we know that Christ may come at any minute. Even though we hear preaching and teaching about our roles in life and our responsibility as Christians. We still can't seem to remember that we're not here for ourselves. How messed up is that? I mean, the reality of that to me was overwhelming this week. God would save me, even though he knew what he was going to get. Fickleness, frailty, unfaithfulness. looking at people through the eyes of God will change you. Changed me. Now, all of that was going through my heart. I started praying and started writing all this down. And yesterday I got to go talk to people about coming to church today. I called Rent Collins. How many saw Rent here today? He was sitting on here. I called Rent in the daytime. And I said, "Hey, Rent." He goes, "Hey, Pastor." He said, "I'm on my way out to the Salinas Air Show." And I said, "Are you going to come tomorrow? You said you would." He said, "I'm going to do my best. I think I'm going to be able to make it." I said, "Good." I said, "I'll call you back tonight." Because I know how the devil is. How many believe that's a real battle? So I called him back. He always says the same thing. "Pastor, just don't give up on me. Just don't give up on me." By the way, I'm so thankful God didn't give up on me. So I called him back about 8:30, 8:45 last night, and I said, "Hey, Rent." He goes, "Hey, Pastor." I said, "This is me not giving up on you." He goes, "I'm so glad." He goes, "I'm going to be there, I promise you." He got off the phone, and I just knew he was going to come today. And yet I was shocked when he walked in. Isn't that amazing? Some of you had similar experiences to that. When I was putting all this together this afternoon, and I thought about our legitimate need for wisdom, I thought about the resources that we have in God are so illimitable. I thought, Lord, no wonder you've given us, number four, and I'm done, a lifelong goal. Verse 12 says, in light of what we know about all this, teach us to number our days, here it is, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Proverbs 18:1 says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. So I thought about the lifelong goal of wisdom. We know that the embodiment or the manifestation of perfect wisdom, of course, is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I thought about applying or making it come into or seeking out wisdom, that being the goal, that being the express purpose of my life, and that being the goal that God says here, look, Moses, this is the reality. You all are going to die. You're not going to go to the promised land. You're not going to get there. Because you have limited time, do your best, and God help us to apply ourselves to wisdom. We know we're going to die, just like us. And we know that you alone have all wisdom, just like we know. And we know then the only way to get it is to, letter A, seek the Lord. That's what we have to do. The lifelong goal of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the lifelong goal, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4, but if from thence, this is Moses speaking now to the people that are going to go into the promised land. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Let me ask you a question. Have you sought him with all your heart? Or just a little bit? Have you sought him with the part of the heart that needs fixed? Or the part that doesn't need fixed? Because that's why David, or I believe David, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see, because I can't. If there be any wicked way in me, and then I trust you that you're going to lead me in the way everlasting, because you are perfect, and you are holy, and you are just, and you can't lead me in the wrong way. So if this is what you're laying on my heart, beat heavy, and I'll follow." That's seeking God with all of your heart. Not just with the clean parts, not with the parts that you want everybody to think that you are, but with the humility of a sinner that said, "God, be merciful to me." Seek the Lord. The lifelong goal of wisdom is not going to happen without seeking the Lord. Secondly, without practicing godliness. It's one thing to hit your knees at the altar. It's another thing to walk out and live it at home. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's one thing to say, "This is who I am at church," and then to go home and know what you are before God. That's brutal. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about Job 28:28. "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, is understanding, the practice of godliness, because that's what wisdom does. Wisdom is what keeps us doing that which is right. It gives us the discernment to say, you know what, that's going to lead to unrighteousness. That's perceived wrong. I need to fix this because the name of Christ is at stake. The practice of godliness. Thirdly, I think you'd understand that part of this lifelong goal of seeking wisdom would be not to waste any more time. Don't waste time. Teach us to number our days. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't waste time. Don't waste another minute being angry. Don't waste another minute being bitter or envious. Don't waste another minute being covetousness. Don't waste another minute living in sin. Don't waste time sitting on the sidelines watching others go on into perfection and maturity in Christ. If you do, you're going to miss out on the days that God has for you. Those days that are supposed to be full of joy. Those days that are supposed to be full of peace. Those days where the love of God is supposed to be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit of God. You will miss those if you don't number the time that you have. If you don't seek the Lord. If you don't practice what you preach. If you don't practice what God preaches. Don't waste any more time. Let me ask you a question. Are you wasting any? That's brutal. Now this is just what the Lord put on my heart. You may not have a problem with this. You may not have any pricks of the Spirit, but I have been worked over this week by remembering to number my days. And letter D, this was the big weight that God dropped on me. I think we need to compare our days with our diligence. Compare our days with our diligence. Let me ask you a question. What do you work hardest at? What are you most diligent at? For most men, we're more diligent at work than we are in marriage. For most men. For most men, we're more diligent at work than we are in raising our own kids. For most men, one more diligent in loving ourselves more than anybody else. And probably for most women too. When you've been spent at the end of the day, I wonder if you could ask yourself, I wrote this down this week, to what end have I done this? However many hours you work, however many projects you take on, all that you do in a Monday to Saturday time, or even Sunday. Ask, to what end have I done this? Was there any eternal motive? It's been a good survey, I suppose, daily. Was there any eternal purpose? Will there be any eternal reward or benefit in this life or in the life to come for all that I've spent today? In other words, I want to compare my days in relation to the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Was I more diligent in this? Was I more diligent in walking in the spirit? I think we need to compare our days and our time in the day spent in relation to our faith versus doubt. Or the eternal versus the temporal. Compare your days with your diligence. The wisest man in the world, Solomon, when he did that, he said, it's all vanity. My life is all in vain because I'm living for myself. I'm self-consumed. So how much time have we wasted? How many days must go by without praying? How many days must go by without telling someone about Jesus Christ? How many days must go by without forgiveness? How many days without going on unto perfection, without growing up? How many days? I was challenged by the Lord to number my days this week. And I wonder if you haven't numbered them, I wonder if you'd start now. I wonder if you'd say, In one of the illustrations Dr. R gave when he came here was that little jar of glass beads that he had. Every day he takes out how far that's gone down. He took the days, 70 years or so, and he put that many pebbles in there. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. And he said every day he takes it out, how it dwindled down. Do you know that really struck me? And it was the one thing that popped in my head this week. And I thought, you know, that's a great object lesson. I may not ever live to see 70. I may not. But if I do, I want to number my days so that I could give myself to seeking the Lord. So that I could say, Lord, I'm never going to be useful unless I seek you with my whole heart. And by the way, if you did that, it would change you. It really would. Because you can't come into the eternal presence of a perfect and holy God without being changed. So let's start now. Let's number our days. Doesn't matter. The great part about yesterday is that it's yesterday. It has nothing to do with today unless you need to confess and forsake it. And then once it is, it's gone. And you can start today to say, Lord, I want to give myself to wisdom. Let's do that. Let's be encouraged this week by the God that we have and the purpose that we live for. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for, Lord, the time today. I thank you for, Lord, speaking to me in my devotions. I thank you for, Lord, the resources that you've given to me. And Lord, none are more precious, of course, than the Holy Word of God. None are more precious than the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me. Lord, I thank you most of all for my salvation tonight. And I wonder, Lord, since you spoke to me, I wonder if there's anybody else that feels like they've wasted enough time. They've wasted enough time living the way that they're living, and tonight they could start now. Saying, Lord, I'm not going to live that way anymore. The Holy Spirit tells us to put off the old and put on the new. The Holy Spirit says to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Lord, we have been given our orders. We know, many of us, what the Word of God says, and I just wonder tonight if you'd help us to start again anew and afresh. Lord, I really didn't follow up this morning with the Christians at the invitation. The Lord, in light of your coming, would you please help us to remember how we ought to live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Lord, would you speak to hearts tonight? Would you help our decisions to be sealed with the Spirit of God? And would you please help us to number our days? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, as Melinda plays, I wonder if you're willing to surrender and say, you know, Lord, I'm done with this. I need to start now tonight.